in North Carolina as part of his little program for going to school and learning how to do what he's going to do. And I'm going to get to cross something off a bucket list. I'm going to get to go to see a Duke basketball game. Or at least that's my goal. So my plan is I want to tell Jonah about the day of his birth. So Jonah was born at the very end of May, and we were there in the hospital at Loveless now. It used to be called something different, but we were there waiting for Jonah to make his arrival, watching March Madness college basketball. And I remember Duke lost, and then Jonah was born. So that I'm going to tell him that story, and I'm going to remind him of the pain that he caused his father, that his favorite basketball team lost that day, but he made up for it by coming, albeit late, costing us thousands and thousands of dollars. Because he needs to know the story of his birth. You need to know yours. Now, I don't mean the story of your birth in regard to how you came about in this world, but how you came about in this world. Because how you were born to be a child of God matters greatly. And I think what John is doing in the book of 1 John is he spins the book, and I love what Renee said coming from 1 John in the beginning of 2. His whole goal is to say, here we are as these people who belong to him, who are in relationship with each other and who love one another, and it's all based upon what Jesus has done on the cross. And over he's going to remind the readers about their birth, because the Christians of Ephesus need to know they were born of God. The Christians of Roswell need to know that you are born of God. That the day you gave your life to him, the day that you were baptized, the day you made that great confession of who he is, you were changed. And as John would say in John chapter 3, you were born again. So let's just hear a little bit from John. Here's what he writes. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. For if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And all who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. What an amazing passage. An amazing passage because it speaks of not only what has happened, but then it looks forward to what will happen. But if we're going to speak about what has happened, I think we need to go a little further back than just our salvation. Go a little bit back further than just our new birth, but maybe go all the way back to the beginning. Because you get to Genesis chapter 1, and at the very end of that, God is going to say to those who are with him, so we know that to be the Son and the Spirit, he's going to say, let us make man in our image. And then he's going to retell that story at least a little bit in chapter 2 of Genesis about how man is created and how woman is created. And we've got man and woman being created in the image of God. But it doesn't take long for that to change. So you get chapter 1 that gives the 6 days of creation, and you get chapter 2 that retells the end of the sixth day, and you get chapter 3 and the tempter comes and sin enters and consequences follow. And so within 3 chapters, within a very short 10 minutes worth of reading, everything changes. And things change in the short term. Remember, after they have taken of the fruit, they are feeling ashamed, and they are feeling naked, and they are hiding from God, and in the long term, their image is marred. And there's going to have to be a remedy. Not only is their image marred because of sin, but the image that has been marred is now set to die. And so what are we going to do? And if you're reading the Bible for the very first time and you start at those first 3 chapters, you're going to be a little nervous about how God is going to figure it out. But God is going to say throughout the rest of that book that we call the Bible, I still want fellowship with my children. I still want relationship. I still want this one anotherness. And one anotherness is not only just with us, but it's with him. And God doesn't abandon us. God doesn't abandon Adam and Eve in the garden. Yes, there are consequences. And yes, image is marred. And yes, there is going to unfortunately be death and childbirth and all those other things. But God is going to say, I'm going to fix what you've done. And there's that great prophecy about how the serpent has nipped the heel, but he will have his head crushed. And we know that is fulfilled through the perfect Son of God. That we know that our image is restored, that which mars us, that which marred Adam and Eve and will mar the very last person born is going to be crushed by the power of the Savior to forgive. And so the perfect image of God in the form of Jesus comes to redeem us. I'm reminded of what Paul says in Colossians chapter 1. He writes this. He says, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. See, just like I could tell Jonah that his birth story hinged around a basketball game, and I can tell us that our story hinges around Jesus. That our story of our new birth, our story of our redemption hinges around what God has done and how he has responded and how he has fixed our image problem. And that's important. Because once we get our image problem fixed, we can realize who we are and what we've been called to do and how we then live in the world that we live in. John would say this in John chapter 1. He would write, for he came to that which was not his own. Sorry, let me learn to read. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Just notice that line. The right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. Okay, there is some powerful image, not only in the 1 John, end of 2 and beginning of 3, but going all the way back to the Gospel of John, where John is saying, here is what Christ has done, and now we are his children. But the question is, what does that mean for us right now? That as we live and walk with an image that has at least been restored, what does that mean to be children of God? Well, we go back to 1 John 2. Remember in verse 28, he said, now children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before his coming. So we've got the work of Jesus that has repaired our image. And even though I think that's hard for us to imagine, we've got this call now that says, just continue in him. Or as we saw from the communion passage, we keep walking in the light. That there's this relationship that we have between us and God where we realize the salvation that's been brought upon us and we realize the way that he's forgiven us and brought us grace and we continue going on with that. And I think there are some things that maybe we need to imagine. The first thing I want you to imagine from this text is imagine freeing love. Okay, that's a word phrase for a second, but imagine freeing love. Okay. Back to chapter 3, verse 1, John writes this, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, for that's what we are. Okay, I love that word lavished. If you've ever watched me eat a cupcake, it's not a pretty sight. Here's what I like to do to a cupcake. A cupcake is 80% cup and cake and 20% frosting. I break off the top of the frosting, give the cupcake to my dog because the frosting, that's why this no longer fits me. The frosting has been lavished on it. That there's this much frosting on this much cake, and that's what God's love is to us. When we think of what God has done, and I know that most of the time I think I'm pretty lovable, but the truth is I'm not. And if I were perfect, and if I were the Father in heaven, I would look down at me and say, there's not a whole lot in Doug to love, but what God does is he lavishes that love on us. Okay, from the very beginning, not just chapter 3 of Genesis, but all the way at the beginning, this book that we call our Bible is a love story. It's a love story because the creator of the universe created man to have relationship with him and to bring them together. And more than anything, he wants to lavish that love upon us. And he wants us to respond to what has been lavished on us. Paul would say this in Ephesians 1. He would write, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless." Okay, that's what God wants to do. "In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has given freely to the ones that he loves." Okay, I know of a bunch of my friends have adopted. Every one of them have adopted because they wanted to. They said, "We want a child, and this is the way we're going to go about it." And they made that decision saying, "We're going to go and we're going to figure out, we're going to go through the state, or we're going to go through a children's home, or we're going to go through fill in the blank." And they have made this decision, "We are going to do this." And that is what God has done. God has said, "I want to make them mine. And I want them to know that I want to make them mine. And so I'm going to announce it, that this is my plan to the whole world. Say, here is my plan. You are to be mine." But some of you struggle with that. And if you struggle with that, I want you to hear me for just a second. Some of you struggle more with believing in God's love than you do in his power. You don't have any trouble believing in the power of God that on day one he can say, "Let the heavens and the earth be separate," and it happens just like that. And you don't have any problem with day six of God saying, "I'm going to create animals and I'm going to eventually get to man." You have no problem with that, but you get to the part of God loving you and you struggle. My guess is the reason you struggle is you know you. You know your failings. You know the bad things. You know the darkness. And love in our world is almost always object-oriented. It's I love this because, I love this person because, I love, and God's love isn't object-oriented. God's love is even if. And God loves me even if I'm messed up. And God loves me even when I sin. And God loves me even. And we're usually even. And God is even if. Okay, that's hard for me to wrap my mind around. And I think that's why Paul in particular would say, "Let me pray a prayer over you so that you can get it better." And here's that prayer that he prayed from chapter 3 of Ephesians. He says this, "I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ." Okay, if there's one thing I want our people to figure out, is how deep the Father's love for us. Okay, I love that we sang that song together. That's probably not the speediest, fastest song in the world, but man, there's some power in it. How deep the Father's love for us. Can you imagine that kind of love? See, most of us can say, "Well, I love my spouse," or "I love my kids," or "My kids love me," or "My spouse loves me," or "My parents love me." All of those pale in comparison, even the best of those pale in comparison to the love the Father has lavished on us. So imagine that love. But then the second thing I want you to imagine is imagine being changed. Okay, we go back to 1 John chapter 2, and verse 29 reads like this, "If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him." Okay, so here he is righteous, and what has been done is those who are born again, those who are born of him, they do what's right. One writer said this, he said, "When one is born again, God puts his life in that person, and they start to grow, and they change, and forgiveness is only half the story." I would add to that, forgiveness is half of our story, but formation is the other half. that our story includes not only the understanding of how we get from being lost to being found, how we get from having sin on us to not having sin on us, but then how that then changes who we are and helps us grow in our faith. And it takes us from being not just saved, but from being born of God and starting to look every day more and more like Him. I love the very end of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul writes this. He says, "And we all who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being," notice what he says, "transformed into His likeness." So this is something that happens after our conversion. It starts at our conversion, but it keeps on going. So we are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. We are being transformed. And I think what God is doing is God is fixing my image. Okay, the image that was marred by sin, and not that I'm guilty of Adam and Eve's sin. I don't need to be guilty. I don't need to have original sin. I got enough of my own. I don't need their baggage on top of mine. So I've got sin, and it doesn't take long for me to figure out that I've got sin, and so my image is marred, and what God is going to do is He's going to clean up that image. And in the midst of cleaning up that image, He starts to make me look more and more like Him every day. I think there's a little bit of our participation in that. We'll come to that in a second. But that's what He does. I was at a ministry conference and they brought in a painter. And the painter got up and he had this big canvas and he just... And it looked like Pollock stuff. I mean, it was just a mess. There were smears of stuff. There were splashes. There were dots. And then he just started to quote the Bible while he painted. And that which was all a mess, and that which was chaos, and that which made no earthly sense, he continued to work on that. And before you knew it, by the time he was done quoting this first part of 1 John, he had taken a mess and made a portrait of himself. And he said, that's what God has done. He has taken the mess that we have created, the sin that we have done, the moments we have had complete collapses of failure, and He has taken all of that that has marred us, and He's fixed our image. And that's powerful. And I hope you can see that. But then the third thing, can you imagine seeing Jesus? The end of verse 28, he has this little line, at His coming. My friends, that is our destiny. At His coming. One of the kids asked me this week, man, fifth and sixth graders are hard. They're smart and they've got some questions. And one of the questions was, what do you think heaven's going to look like? Second question was, what is it going to look like when He comes? And I said, well, the Bible says He's going to part the clouds and come down. The kid said it was raining this morning. What does that mean? Again, fifth and sixth graders can be pretty smart. Can you imagine that day? Here's what I imagine. We will weep like we've never wept before. And we'll probably be face first in the dirt. And on that joy day, we will experience, I hope, the greatest joy we'll ever feel. The understanding of weeping tears for who we were to weeping tears of joy for who we are. To see the Son of God descending on the clouds, to see His presence and to know that that is who redeemed me. And that my destiny, if I will walk as He says, if I will walk in the light, that my destiny is with Him. And I want to think about that. And in my darkest days, I want to think about that. And in those moments when temptation is beating me in the side of the head, I want to think about that. And in those moments when my faith is saying, I don't know if God can do this, I want to be reminded of that. And in those moments when I want to throw my hands down and quit and give it all up, I want to be reminded of that, that my destiny lies with Him. And more than anything, I want to see Him. I mean, I see Him. I see Him when I read the gospel, and I see Him working through His church, and I see Him in you and I, but I want to see Him. That's the one person I'm going to hug happily. I don't know if Jesus is going to let me hug Him, but Hugless is going in. Because I long for that. That's why you need to know your story. That's why you need to know and be reminded of how you were born again. That's why we gather around a table every Sunday to remind ourselves what God has done to save us. That's why we sing the great songs of the church. That's why we read our Bible. That's why we pray. That's why we love on one another. That's why we do all that we do to remind ourselves of what God has done. And then our great privilege then is to share what God has done with our families, with our friends, with 220 kids, with whoever it is crosses our path, to say, here is what our great God has done. So I hope you're ready to imagine those things, and then I hope you're ready to share those things. So we're going to sing our invitation song. I'll be down here at the front. Elders throughout the room, if you need us, find us.